endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
The last thing I would ever do is tell someone not to tune into these messages if you've not been listening from the very beginning. But someone who has never heard the message that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, if that person is not brought to this message with the proper foundation, then not only can it be very confusing, but it might even be a little frustrating unless that individual already has a very solid biblical foundation. In that case, most of the time, the message of fulfilled Bible prophecy becomes like a missing key. It fills in the blanks of so many questions that futurism creates. But probably the most important thing that it does is it explains how men have the authority to live contrary to what's generally taught in society, that being conformity to men's quote-unquote governments and their statues. Conformity to men's quote-unquote churches, which are institutions that are in place for the sole purpose of making sure that people conform to men's quote-unquote governments. Conformity to men's medical establishments, which many times is modern-day sorcery. I don't know if you know this or not, but the word sorcery comes from pharmacia. Conformity to men's educational system, the government school, which I'm still amazed at how those who call themselves Christians can put their kids out of their homes all day long and then many times in the evenings and still somehow obey the mandate that a man teaches children when they wake up in the morning all through the day and then before they go to bed at night. I don't know how we can do that by sending our children off to government schools. If a man's going to be a nonconformist, and what I really want to say is that if a man is going to be a conformist, conforming to the present-day kingdom of Christ, then he needs authority from God to do so. And it's the understanding that because all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is a present-day reality in which all powers that are not derived from the implementation of the laws of God, all those powers have been brought down, they have been put under the feet of Christ. And when they raise their evil heads, they're doing so out of rebellion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, concerning our messages on fulfilled Bible prophecy, we've been unraveling false doctrine that's taken over America and around the world for literally hundreds of years. Nearly the entire population has become brain dirty with this false doctrine to the point where to unravel the lie, one must realize that virtually every single thing they thought they knew to be true hasn't been. So in our messages, we've gone back to the beginning and we've peeled back layer after layer after layer and have then tried to heal that major surgery with simple truths found in the Word, beginning with, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is taught as having a future fulfillment, how can we ever get to any truths that Christ revealed? There's no possible way. He said, seek the kingdom first. Then all these things will be added unto you. If we have the understanding that the kingdom is future, we will never have all these other things added unto us. But one might say, well, the kingdom is now and it's in the future. Well, when that happens, double-mindedness has set in. And the scriptures tell us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How many of his ways? All his ways. Realize that all governments in this world will allow their religions to teach that Christ is king right now. That they will allow it, just so long as they teach that he's a coming king also. Because when it is taught that he is a coming king, then invariably his kingship today is one that has no power or authority except in the deep blue skies. And for those religions in America that teach and sing, "All hail King Jesus," and then "lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh," as in the future, well, they're preaching that God has ordained men to rule today, and then someday Jesus will come back here on a white horse and will then rule the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those churchmen that will preach that message, they'll receive payments from men's governments to preach that message. They'll be rewarded with financial rewards because ultimately they are preaching conformity to men, which is non-conformity to Christ. You can't have it both ways. The Bible does not allow it. Not only was Christ crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords already, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his creation in the new covenant world. And until men and women, boys and girls, wake up to this truth, the world will continue in a downward spiral, which will continue to lead to more death and more destruction. And what we're seeing today is barely the tip of the iceberg. I received an email from a listener this past week informing me that when I use the phrase, quote, "the end of the world," that it really doesn't mean the end of the world. Well, indeed. And this is what I mean again when I say I would never tell anyone not to listen to these messages midstream. But if you've been with me from the beginning, you would have instantly known that I absolutely do not preach in any way, shape, or form that the phrase "the end of the world," as found in Matthew 24:3, means anything other than the end of the old covenant age, the end of the old covenant world. Well, interestingly enough, I went back and listened to the part of my message last week where I used the phrase "the end of the world," and I clearly said the end of the world, the end of the old covenant age. So I want to make something very, very clear. If you have not been listening to these messages from the first one, it's very important that you go back and start at message one with your Bible open, following all the many verses that I lay out to prove that the phrase "the end of the world" means the end of the old covenant age, the end of the old covenant world. It's the modern church man that twists that passage and allows people to believe that the Bible teaches a soon coming end to God's creation. Well, I've actually heard many modern churchmen substitute the word "world" there in Matthew 24 as "age." What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the earth, of the age? But they still allow the people to follow a belief system that says that God has intentions to destroy his creation, then replace it with a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth, when the reality is the Bible teaches no such thing. Well, I continue to use the word "world," as found in Matthew 24, for the purpose of showing men and women, boys and girls, that they've been deceived by the modern churchman. The end of the old covenant age, the end of the old covenant world, was such a cataclysmic event that the scripture describes that event as the passing of the heavens and the earth. It describes it as a melting with a fervent heat. It describes it as dissolving, but it's the old covenant way of doing things that has passed away. Not the grass, the trees, the birds. It's the old covenant way of doing things that has passed away. And the establishment of the new covenant kingdom world of Christ has replaced the old covenant world. That first century was worlds colliding, if you will. what occurred in the first century on this plane, on this physical earth, with the Son of God walking among men for more than 30 years, then with his rejection, execution, death, burial, and resurrection, which according to Acts chapter 2, then fulfilled the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. The events that occurred at that time were so magnificent and so powerful, they could only be described as earth-shaking, heaven and earth passing away. Then a new heaven and a new earth established. And for those who have been listening, I use the word world, as found in Matthew chapter 24 again, to show the deception that if a man does not believe that the world has already ended, meaning the old covenant world, if you believe that the world has not ended, then that man cannot believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Messiah. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Who is this talking about? It's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, of Yeshua, on the cross. And the scriptures say, as clearly as they can possibly say anything, his sacrifice occurred in the end of the world. If a man does not believe that the end of the world has already occurred, then he cannot believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Christ. So that's why I continue to use the word world. Okay, it's talking about the end of the old covenant world. And that's the only time the scriptures talk about the end of the world. And that's in direct reference to the end of the old covenant world. The Bible simply does not teach that the world, as in the grass, the trees, the birds, the water, the land, are going to pass away. It does not teach it. And in fact, it teaches contrary. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, one generation cometh, another passeth away, but the earth, that's the land, the earth abideth forever. The passing of the heavens and the earth means the end of the old covenant world. See, I personally think that impact of the usage of the word world as an old covenant world, I think it's more impactful saying old covenant world as opposed to old covenant age. But that's just my own personal opinion there. But I want you to understand that the passing of the world, the passing of the heavens and the earth, means the passing of the old covenant world. Now, if you've been listening to these messages, and you don't clearly understand that I do not believe the Bible teaches anything other than 100% of the prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ in the first century, if you still have questions about the book of Revelation being a history book, all of it has already been fulfilled, everything, then I would encourage you to take the time and go back to the very beginning of these messages and start over again with your Bible open. Very, very important that you not just hear what I'm saying, but look at these passages of Scripture to see that what I'm saying is so. Interestingly enough, I've heard from some people who said they started listening to these messages for the sole purpose of proving them wrong. But when they followed along with their Bibles open, they could not prove them wrong. So if you'd like to take the opportunity to prove fulfilled Bible prophecy and the present-day reality of the kingdom of God wrong, I'd encourage you to go ahead and try. And let's just see what the Word of God says. All right, let's finally get back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. OK, Hey, Daniel's saying, make sure you get this, okay? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Surely there can be no mistake or misunderstanding that this prophecy is a direct reference to the point in time where the Messiah would be walking around physically in Jerusalem. Of all the prophecies in the Old Covenant, nothing can be any clearer than what we read here, as this is the only time that the word Messiah is found in what we call the Old Testament. Again, Daniel says, as clearly as he could have said it, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and the city. In previous messages, I went into detail concerning the phrase of 70 weeks. It means 70 periods of 7 years, 490 years. In the genealogy of Christ found in Matthew chapter 1, we found 560 years from the Babylonian captivity to the revealing of Christ. The Babylonian captivity was 70 years. Adding Daniel's 490 years to the start of the Babylonian captivity gives us 560 years, which is exactly the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. And Daniel himself said, know this, understand this. All right, here's how we can understand these things. There is no doubt. There can be no doubt. This is why the wise men from the east knew the exact time in which to go to look for Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. The wise men from the east were wise because they had read the book of Daniel. They understood the book of Daniel because the book had been unsealed in their day, because they were living in the time of the end, the time where the angel told Daniel his book would be unsealed, meaning that readers could understand what they were reading. When we read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, there is no possible way to read those passages and find thousands of years between the first week and the 70th week. Though that's what the modern churchman does. That's what the modern Jew does. Tobias Singer is one that I had quoted and played even some audio clips from him. And he was saying, trying to say that there's thousands of years in there. There simply is not. You cannot honestly read Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 through 27 and find thousands of years separating the first week from the 70th week. He tells us that the Messiah would be revealed toward the end of the 490 years. And then he tells us that the end would be poured upon the desolate. Obviously, we see then that Jesus, that Yeshua, was born in the beginning of the first century. We find him preaching his most scathing rebuke of the people at that time period. And he tells them in Matthew 23, verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zerachiah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now watch this. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus, to those people over 2,000 years ago, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Yes, the very Jerusalem that Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 20 through 27. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It isn't a coincidence that Daniel says the consummation will be poured upon the desolate. Then Jesus, Yeshua, identifies the people in his day as the ones to whom all these things shall come upon this generation, and that their house was left unto them desolate. It's not a coincidence that Jesus used the exact same words that Daniel used. It's because Jesus, Yeshua, knew the words of Daniel. He knew that he was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. He knew that he was the Messiah from Daniel chapter 9. And to those who accepted him that way, he confirmed it. And to those who were not going to accept him, he again used the exact words of Daniel and said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Two verses in the book of Daniel are the only verses in the whole Bible where the word Messiah is used. Two verses in the New Testament are the only verses in the whole Bible where the word Messiah is used, which is the New Testament way of saying Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 28. John chapter 1, verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And what was said again, back up in verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Then in John 4:25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Good grief. People that say that Jesus never said he was the Messiah, that's just ridiculous. He absolutely said he was, and he absolutely allowed others to say that he was. He was the Messiah foretold in Daniel chapter 9, and there can't be anything clearer in the scriptures than this. We see the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 in the first century in Christ, in Jesus, in Yeshua, because he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. So far, we've discussed the several aspects of Daniel 9:24, and we've conclusively found their fulfillment in the first century in Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, to finish the transgression founded in Christ, to make an end of sins founded in Christ, to make reconciliation for iniquity founded in Christ, to bring in everlasting righteousness founded in Christ. Now we come to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now, I'm going to admit to you that of the six things discussed in this verse, that to me, this one is probably the most difficult, the most complex, because I like simple. I like easy, but we all do. But most times, things that provide great value and insight don't always come easy. It requires digging and diligence and study, and I find this one the same way. But I do find the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24, seal up the vision and prophecy, I do find it in Christ just like the rest of them. I believe this is telling us that when these 70 weeks are completed, the office of prophet will cease. If you look at the Greek word for prophecy in the New Testament as found in, say, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, the word is prophetuo, and it means to foretell events, divine, speak under inspiration, exercise the prophetic office. Operating with the understanding of the book of Revelation was more than likely the last book written under the inspiration of God. It was, of course, written in the first century, which then is perfect harmony with the sealing up of the vision and prophecy of Daniel 9:24 and having it all fulfilled within those 490 years. Having it completed before the destruction of Jerusalem is also important because that determined will be poured out upon the desolate, the same people, nation, place, and time that Christ spoke of in Matthew chapter 23. That desolation was absolutely fulfilled at AD 70, exactly the way the Lord Jesus said that it would happen, that it would come, all these things upon this generation. I want to take a few minutes this morning and show you something about this that I've never heard anyone else talk about. Not that that matters. There's nothing new under the sun. Someone else has probably already talked about it, and that's fine. But it's just that I don't know about it. But to me, this is very important. It goes back to what we talked about in our study concerning the phrase, the last days. And of course, I'm saying that the end of Daniel's 490 years, the 70 weeks, the end of that time is what the scripture talks about when it talks about the last days. Whenever the Bible uses the phrase the last days, it is talking about the last days of the old covenant world. All right, as I begin to try and prove this or lay out my case, look with me again to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Please follow along in your Bibles if you're able to. Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. All right, now watch. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right? These men aren't drunk, as you might think they are. It's just the third hour of the day. What's going on here is this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. In what days? In the last days, he said. I will pour out in those days, in the last days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Notice again, very clearly, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. It can't get any clearer than this. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, we are in the last days. This is the last days. What is taking place right now is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. I'm submitting to you that there's a very significant reason why the details of this passage are that these things were taking place in the last days. Why does it clearly define these events as taking place in the last days? I believe it is because they must be defined that way in order to stay harmonious and consistent with Daniel 9:24. Because after the last days, these types of things no longer happen. These visions and prophecies and prophesying, speaking by inspiration, were aspects of the old covenant world. With the completed word of God, which came about by the end of Daniel's 70th week, there was no longer a need for visions, prophecies, and prophesying. It is finished. All that Yahweh has to say to men has been said. He sent his only begotten Son to walk among men. He sent Moses. He sent the prophets. He sent John the Baptist, the apostles. There is no more need to send anyone else. It's finished. It's complete. His word is final. There's no debate. There's no change to the way things are to be done. This is the age of inflexibility. It is the world ruled by the rod of iron, the law, word of God, that will never change and will never be moved. I believe there's even more detail in the book of Joel than what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. And one of the reasons, and this is just pure conjecture, but one of the reasons I believe that Peter didn't go into greater detail here is because he knew that those who would accept his preaching already knew the details found in the book of Joel, and it would be needless repetition to go over it again. But because we live in a time where men have gone to great effort to conceal and hide and steal the kingdom of God from the people, and they've twisted the word of God into things it simply does not say, we would do well to go back and look and see what the prophet Joel said, to go back and look at more detail from what Joel said, and then we'll see why Peter quoted Joel the way he did. A week or so ago, Jeff Thomas called me and told me he had been listening to a very famous modern-day preacher a preacher from the 1900s, and I'm going to go ahead and name names here, that it was J. Vernon McGee. And Jeff had just listened to a message from McGee where he was speaking from Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And McGee was saying that this is that did not mean this is that. And of course, having heard McGee before, I wasn't the least bit surprised that he said the scriptures did not mean what they clearly said. I've heard McGee say those things many times before, and we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. Well, it's because men like that, who preached lies like that, in the 1900s, paved the way for, as it says in the old saying, what the parents did in moderation, the children do in excess. The futuristic lie of the 1900s and the lie of antinomianism, which can't be separated. Futurism and antinomianism go hand in hand. And antinomianism is that the laws of God have been done away with. They've now become hyper-futurism and hyper-antinomianism to the point where every form of evil is now accepted. If man's statues say it's okay, then it's okay with God. Well, unbelievable. That's where we are today. And it's because of the preaching like J. Vernon McGee and others of his time who said, well, the simple words of Christ don't mean what they say. The simple words of Peter don't mean what they say. Joel chapter 2, please. And follow along in your Bible. It's very, very important. This isn't going to be difficult. Peter has already told us very clearly that in his day, at the day of Pentecost, just as clearly as anything else that he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So if we go back to the prophet Joel, then we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, no matter what any other modern church man wants us to believe, we can know by any shadow of a doubt that Joel's prophecy was concerning the things which would be taking place in the first century, in the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel, in the last days of the old covenant world. Are we clear? I hope so. Joel chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 15. Excuse me. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. All right. Not only did Peter refer to this from Acts chapter 2, but Christ did the same thing in Matthew 9:15. Go back and read it for yourself. Almost word for word here, Matthew 9:15, as what Joel says in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 is fulfilled in the first century, verse 17 of Joel 2. Let the priests, the ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, Yahweh, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will Yahweh be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and send his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Remember from last week the words of Zechariah speaking of his day in his time. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be safe from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Zacharias was speaking that concerning his present time in the first century. Fulfillment of the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. Exactly what Zacharias just said. With his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Acts 14:17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That was past tense from Acts 14:17. Back to Joel chapter 2, verse 24. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Again, go back and look at Luke chapter 1. Look at what Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, said concerning their time in the first century. Now, we need to stop here for just a minute at Joel chapter 2, verse 26. This phrase stunned me the last couple of weeks while I was again studying this passage. And my people shall never be ashamed. I want to ask you today, are you ashamed of the gospel of the kingdom of God? Are you ashamed to speak concerning the present day reality of the kingdom of God? Because the whole world says that man's governments are what God has ordained you to obey. God has commanded you to obey men's governments because the kingdom of God is in the future. Are you ashamed to say otherwise? Are you ashamed to teach people otherwise, that the kingdom of God is for today, that the kingdom of God is a present day reality today? The impact of this was great upon me as I read it, because he said, my people shall never be ashamed. Is this an identifier? Is this how we know who the people of God are and who are not? I'm not talking about works for salvation. Never have, never will. But boldly proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God without shame is a way whereby their fruit you shall know them. Back to verse 27 in Joel chapter 2. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Once again, here we absolutely know that Acts 2 and Joel 2 are speaking of the same thing at the same time. Joel 2 is a prophecy concerning the first century. The prophecy is fulfilled by Jesus, by Yeshua, in the first century, over 2,000 years ago. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and none else. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Please look at Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and had a leathern girdle about his goins and about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Once again, fulfillment, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Okay, going to be poured upon the desolate. Matthew 23, Jesus said, all these things shall come on this generation. Verse 8, Matthew 3. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh my goodness, friends. Did those people at that time in the first century when this event occurred, did they know that, quote, I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God and none else? Joel chapter 2, absolutely. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Do you think these people that saw these things understood that Yahweh was in the midst of Israel, that he was God and none other? Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Oh yeah, the prophecies of the book of Joel were being fulfilled in the first century. People were seeing Yahweh in the midst of Israel, absolutely beyond any question. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Now, look at that. As I read this, I see so clearly that the "come to pass afterward" is referring to right after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, that "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Hey, we're not reading from Acts chapter 2 right now. We're right back to Joel chapter 2, reading verses 28 through 32, which is almost word for word Acts chapter 2. Verse 29, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Then shall the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call." Joel chapter 2, fulfilled word for word in Acts chapter 2. The fulfillment of Daniel 9:24, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, was done in the last days. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last days." I'll challenge you to continue reading for yourself and studying the prophesying that continued from Acts chapter 2 up until the completion of the book of Revelation. Look specifically at 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. And in conclusion today, look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." He came. He came back at AD 70, just like he promised. By the time the book of Revelation was completed, the inspired word of God had been completed. He had no more to say. He said it all. He set up his kingdom. He gave his creation the law book, the instruction book, and said, "Here's the way, walk ye in it." All had been fulfilled. There was no longer any need for men to write the inspired words of God because it was all completed. It was all completed inside the 490 years, the 70 weeks of Daniel. If someone comes along to you and says that God told them something in a dream or God came to them in a vision, you better watch out. Now, someone comes to you and says, "I had a dream last night, and in my dream I was reading Acts chapter 2. And in that dream, it came to me that the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant was the resurrection of Christ." Okay, I can handle that. That's in the book. What I'm saying is that if someone comes along and tells you that God told them this or God told them that in a dream or in a vision, and it's not something from his completed word, you better watch out. The prophets and the prophecies are no longer. They are not for the new covenant world. They were specifically for the old covenant world, and they ceased in the last days of the old covenant world. We've got one more to go. Daniel chapter 9:24, to anoint the most holy, to crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But friends, remember, not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that Yahweh allows for his creation. And Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
and with one mighty swoop of his hand, he threw out the stars. He knew where they'd land. So if you think you're just drifting along, then I have good news.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio, talk and news analysis, Kingdom of God preaching, and Christian music exalting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.